I want people to have faith that what's happening over there very much can happen here. They're not better. They're not super soldiers. I mean, to be fair, I've really tried to emphasize this over the years. They're scared. You know, they have fears. They are afraid of the government. They're afraid of being caught. They're afraid of being imprisoned and all that. But despite those things, they push forward. And so they're not, you know, we can very easily do that. We can sort of outsource revival to the hardcore super soldiers and say, well, I can't be involved in that, but I can pray for them and I can donate. Right. And that is that. Those are things we can do. But the reality is we can participate and we can actually see it here in the West.
Our children are leaving the faith in droves.
As a result.
Oh, I got a pause here.
We're going live right now.
How can we raise our kids to stand firm, have a faith that lasts, and navigate such a time as this?
Our nation's capital has just been...
To turn a nation, you have to take the next generation.
Today in the news, COVID-19 numbers.
I'm Jake McCandless, and this is my podcast, Stand Firm Parents. We're working together to help our children have a faith that lasts.
And now, here's Jake McCandless.
I have a special guest joining me today as we continue a series on having a fully integrated faith, helping us parents fully integrate faith into our own lives, then into our families, and hopefully into our children. We're about halfway through this series, probably one of the longer ones I'm going to do, who knows, longest one so far, and you've probably noticed none of the guests have been in family ministry, children's ministry, student ministry. None of them, that's been their focus, and that's on purpose, because one of the main reasons for this podcast is trying to help children as they leave our homes to continue in the faith, something that's statistically not happening, and so it fits the bill for insanity, which has been defined as doing the same thing and expecting different results. I love a lot of great ministries out there, a lot of great podcasts for parents, not knocking anything there. But we need to realize, hey, what we've been doing over the last several decades has not been getting it done. So for much of this podcast in general, the guests are coming from different disciplines, and we're bridging the gap into families, into the next generation. But in particular, this series, every one of our guests are from a different discipline. Family content is not their number one thing. It's important to them, I'm sure, but it's not their number one thing. And that's great. We're getting this different perspective and bridging the gap towards our families, again, towards the next generation. And I imagine if you've been following along, this series has been a bit frustrating. Be honest. I'd love to hear about it. How frustrated are you? For one, I'm not clearly defining what it means to have a fully integrated faith. Now, after all these interviews, the conclusion of this series, we will deal with that. We'll try to summarize all of this and try to make some sense of it. But to start with, I'm just adding these layers in and giving us different perspectives that build into this fully integrated faith. Because our faith can't be fully integrated into our lives if we can define it in one episode, right? That's why this series is so long. But it's also frustrating, I'm sure, because you hear these guests and what they're saying is incredible. And it may be something you haven't heard or thought about. And they're just introducing it. We're just cracking the door open to this aspect of the Christian faith or this picture of the Christian faith. And that can be frustrating. Hopefully, you want to know more. That's why we're doing this. And today is no different. We're just going to crack the door a bit and peek into another aspect of an expression of faith, expression of church. So far, we've heard about the church globally, just in general. We had a couple of guests who defined some things we use in discipleship today, defined it in terms that would have been understood in the culture of the first century. And today we're cracking the door into the underground church in the Middle East, especially in Iran, and doing so with a friend who is our guest today, who is hands down my favorite author, and who has impacted me in incredible ways through his books, through his teachings, through his content. The reason I'm doing Stand Firm Ministries, Stand Firm Parents, doing this podcast, one of the main reasons is his book on the Antichrist. Yeah, I know that didn't quite line up, and I won't answer that today, but it's true. My guest today is a New York Times bestselling author, Joel Richardson. Joel Richardson is a New York Times bestselling author, filmmaker, and teacher with a special love for all the peoples of the Middle East. Joel travels globally, preparing the church for great challenges of our time, teaching on the gospel, living with biblical hope, and the return of Jesus. He is a New York Times bestselling author of several books and an internationally recognized teacher, and has appeared in several documentaries and films by FAI Studios. Joel lives in the United States with his wife and five children. All of his work has impacted me, but today, the work that has impacted me the most for this discussion is his film, Sheep Among Wolves 2, which tells about the underground church in Iran. And I believe if we're going to talk about, okay, what should our faith look like? What should our brand of Christianity look like? What should we, you know, the brand of Christianity look like that we pass down to our families, to our children? What should it look like? I think a place to go is to look at where the gospel is spreading at the highest rate in the world, where it's exploding, the church is on fire, and by the way, it's illegal to have a physical church and to gather. So they're doing all of this while being under heavy persecution. I think it's a good place to go, right? Well, let's do so with our guest. Joel, you have flipped my understanding of church and evangelism and disciple-making through your film, through your teaching, through the testimonies you've shared on the church in Iran.
There's been a lot of talk, I'd say, over the past decade, 15 years, about the explosive growth of the church, of new believers in Iran, and through GCM and handful of other great ministries to the Persian world. You know, that's been highlighted. I've had the opportunity to hear stories, not only, you know, again, Iran is a nation with several different ethnic people groups. So not only the Persians, not only, you know, the Iranians, so to speak, in Iran, but also the Kurds that live in the north, also the Hazara peoples who speak a dialect of Persian or Farsi in Afghanistan, the Hazara people. There's a tremendous revival. I don't know what else to call it. Obviously, Jake, you know, you've listened to me over the past several years testify and share these stories. That's really what I've tried to do, is be this bridge between the West and the underground church. And these stories are wonderful. I always like to, you know, when I have opportunity, I always like to qualify it. You know, the church in Iran still has, you know, heresies, it has bad doctrine, it has people who come to faith and then leave the faith, it has corruption in the church, it has all those things. So the reason I always like to qualify that is because sometimes when we hear these stories, we go, oh, like what's happening over there is the book of Acts, but what's happening here is, we would never see that here. And the reality is it's hard, it's less than ideal. The Lord's still moving there, but even in the midst of him moving, it's messy. And we can have that here as well, is the reason I say that is because, yes, it's messy. At times it seems hopeless, but the Lord can move here in the West just as easily as he can in Iran and in different parts of the Middle East.
Way to go. Right out the gate, you blew my whole show here of how like amazing it is over there and what, you know, what it is over here. So just blew the show right off the gate.
Yeah, it wasn't my intention. I just, you know, like I try to be realistic, because this is the thing. Let me just say this, you know, I'm sure most watching this are aware of the fact that this past year plus has been a season in the church where so much corruption, not just, you know, clergy sexual abuse, but so many other things have been exposed. But that said, in our world here in the West, we in the United States in particular, and, you know, if I can say this, Jake, I'm probably naturally gifted at this just because of my communication styles. We can be very good at hype. You know, again, in the charismatic church, we're very good at hype. Yeah. And it's not to say that the hype is not real. It's just that it's not the full picture. And to me, this is one of the things coming out of this season that I'm just, in my spirit, I just want to avoid hype. I want to avoid creating false impressions, because what happens then, and you heard me beginning to go there, is it creates a sense of hopelessness. It says, well, that's over there. You know, they experience right. that reasons that we don't have here. And I want people to have faith that what's happening over there very much can happen here. They're not better. They're not super soldiers. I mean, to be fair, I've really tried to emphasize this over the years. They're scared. You know, they have fears. They are afraid of the government. They're afraid of being caught. They're afraid of being imprisoned and all that. But despite those things, they push forward. And so they're not, you know, we can very easily do that. We can sort of outsource revival to the hardcore super soldiers and say, well, I can't be involved in that, but I can pray for them and I can donate. Right. And that is that. Those are things we can do. But the reality is we can participate and we can actually see it here in the West as well.
No, I actually, I'm glad you went there, because that's the whole point of this, is hope that we could, how can we translate this here? How can we translate, how can we look more like what's happening there? Because a couple of years ago, I was looking at the numbers and they were growing, Iran was growing like at 20%. United States was like 0.04% in gospel growth. And I don't even really understand what that quite means, other than, you know, the gospel's moving, more people coming to Christ and more people engaged with that. So what are some particulars there that just look different, you know, that's breeding that type of success? Because that's not the right word, but, you know, this move of God there.
Yeah, why are they bearing so much fruit?
Yeah, there we go. That's what term I was looking for. Yeah.
Yeah. Why are our trees, you know, showing such a lack of fruit? I think there's a handful of factors. So first of all, the Lord does use social trends. So, you know, obviously in Iran, in 1979, you had the Iranian Revolution and this radical Shia Islamic, you know, the Ayatollahs established a theocracy. They established Sharia, you know, Islamic law in the land. Women had to cover that, you know, all of these things. And the reality is all of this excessive religious laws, they're suffocating to the human spirit. They really are. And after a few decades, the people in Iran, they rejected it. They said, this is not God, just intuitively, emotionally. In their spirits, they go, this can't be God. And so you really saw, it, you know, observers would see, for example, on chat groups or online forums, you know, let's say about 20 years ago, you know, again, 1979, so you're dealing here with 45 years ago, the Iranian revolution was established, you know, the Iranian regime was set in place. And so it took a few decades for these trends to be established within society. But you started seeing comments in Iran where people would say, I disagree with the government. I disagree with Islam. Well, that was revolutionary. You would never see anyone publicly disagreeing with the Quran, with Islam. About 10 years later, so now you're talking about 20 years ago, you started seeing people openly say, I think Islam is of the devil. And you go, whoa, what's happening in Iran? You know, okay, so you see these social trends. Well, then you started seeing people leave Islam en masse. And so you have, you know, socially speaking, you have this massive trend in Iran away from Islam. And so the void, of course, the Lord steps in and he, you know, because a lot of these Muslims, they leave Islam and they just become atheists, or some are becoming Zoroastrians, which is sort of a, you know, ancient Persian Iranian religion, very dualistic. And then many are becoming Christians, because when there's this vacuum, when they leave behind Islam, you know, their religion, there's this vacuum, there's a hole. They still have a love for God. They still desire a lot of the things that drew them to religion when they were younger. And so by the grace of God, many are finding it in Christianity. So first of all, there's all these social trends. But then you go, what are they doing differently that we are not doing?
Yeah.
And with the particular network that I've been part of, again, GCM was really connected to one particular network. There's several networks, you could say organizations in Iran,
yeah,
that are all relatively independent. Is my particular network, we're actively engaged in disciple making, which is to say they're actually going out on the streets. They're engaging in conversations. They are not just praying. They are praying, but they're not just praying. They're not just sitting back and asking the Lord to do it. They're actually getting out and doing it. And I would say here in the West, the idea of engaging in evangelism, there's a lot of people who say they believe in it, but most people are not doing it. It's, you know, even 30 years ago when I came to faith, it would be common, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses have even modified their approach. Our society right now does not want to be preached at. Our society right now is a very much a post-Christ. So we socially are on the other side of it. And even to the point where we're reaching the bottom, and by the grace of God, we might begin ramping up. We've reached the bottom of church growth. We've seen this massive trend toward anything other than what's in the Bible, you know, toward
yes,
radical runaway transgenderism and all of these things. And I believe that in the midst of that, you know, Western culture, we've tried it. We've come out empty, lonely. It hasn't filled the hole. And I think it's time for Western culture to begin ramping back up as we turn back toward the Lord. But that doesn't happen, as it says in the scriptures. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? So unless we're getting out and sharing the gospel, we can't expect a revival.
So what yields for them going out? I mean, you know, like you said, I mean, that's something we know we should do. It's not happening so much here. I mean, how's it happening there and not here?
Again, a big part of it is the method that our particular network used. You know, as persecution ramped up in Iran, because it used to be much more open. I mean, again, 25 years ago, it was much, much more open. You could go out on the streets and actually evangelize. And, you know, you might get a slap on the wrist. You might get put in prison. And then, you know, after Ahmadinejad came in, like 2005, the persecution ramped up. People started being put in prison, even tortured, raped. You know, it really got dramatically, the persecution was dramatically increased. So what they learned is that traditional models of evangelism wouldn't work. And they started utilizing a method called DMM, which is where they're essentially, you know, because we're always careful about what we share publicly.
Right.
But they're essentially entering into discovery Bible studies. So they're inviting people and forming communities. And these communities revolve around studying the scriptures, studying the story of redemption. Let's put it that way. And it's thought through very carefully in such a way that they're able to identify and root out the secret police. And so they've created a model whereby they can function under the nose of an incredibly determined surveillance society, a surveillance dictatorship, and actually identify and root out the secret police and continue to engage in evangelism. So some of it is the model. But again, you know, in the West here, people criticize and say, well, that model doesn't work or this model's best. I go, look, the horrible, lousy, messy, sloppy evangelism that anyone is doing is better than the evangelism that someone else is not doing. And so this is important, is that, you know, anything is better than nothing, or in most cases, anything is better than nothing. But if you use the right method, it definitely does make a big difference.
Oh, I agree. Just do something. It's better than nothing. And so locally in Northwest Arkansas, we're trying to model that DMM type style ministry and do that. But and one thing I guess I see with that, and I think you see there in the Middle East, is that you're discipling people to do that. Like that's the type of the brand of Christianity that you're promoting, rather than, you know, we kind of promote one brand here and then you got to beg people, you're trying to beg people to do the opposite. It seems like DMM kind of has that built in it. Is that correct?
Yeah, exactly. From the very beginning, I mean, even before they come to faith, you're teaching them to invite friends. One of the terms that Islam uses for evangelism, we say evangelism. Muslims in Arabic say dawah, but they have a term which is, when they translate it into English, is just invitation. So, you know, for your average Christian, when you say, we're going to have a seminar on evangelism, people immediately think, okay, I have to go out and do things that I socially don't like to do. you know, I'm an introvert. I don't like trying to talk to people who don't want to engage in a religious conversation and being rejected and, you know, all these things. Whereas anyone can invite people. Hey, you know, we're having some friends over this weekend. You're invited. We're having a party. You're invited. Anyone can extend an invitation, but trying to argue or convince someone, no one wants to do that. And so it's a model that revolves around the act of invitation. I'd like to invite you to my house. I'd like to invite you to, you know, a gathering with friends. I'd like to invite, if you're interested in studying these things, then you're invited. That's real easy. It takes off a lot of the social pressure. And the reality is, not only is it easy to invite people, but people like to be invited to things. So That's a big part of the success.
Man, that's a cool insight. I hadn't really thought in those terms. I know it's easier for me and how I'm wired to just invite and just do and feel like I've got to do all of these and say these certain things. One of the things you touched on when we began was these aren't necessarily superheroes. I mean, I think probably here in the West, we would say those who are leading these movements, these churches, would be considered like lay people, the term we might would use within the church today. Is that right? Is that?
Yeah, very much. And, you know, they're not always even, you know, thoroughly theologically trained, or, you know, many of them are far from it. One of the other values that we've really pushed is the DMM encourages, as you're discipling someone, you're teaching them how to have a relationship with God. I'm going to tell you this little anecdote, but it's demonstrative. It's important. So a few years ago, in relationship with a brother from Saudi Arabia who came to faith a few years ago, and his wife was a very, very radical Muslim. He's part of a very radical tribe, clan. And so his wife didn't know that he became a Christian. It was secret. And he said to me, he goes, you know, my wife is very abusive. She was real angry at him because he wasn't really doing all of the Islamic stuff. And so they were having problems. And he said, like, he's reading the scriptures and he says, shouldn't I just get divorced and, you know, divorce my wife? Can I just find a believing wife? Because he says, if my wife finds out, she will absolutely turn me in and I will be tortured to death slowly and I will be murdered, period. He's like, this, it's not even a question. And so I looked at the scriptures because, again, here's a Muslims are used to following religious rules.
Yeah.
Sharia law, it's a system of laws. They learn how to follow the rules. And as Christians, we often learn how to do the same thing. So as he then becomes a Christian, he's asking me, he's saying, disciple me, teach me, what is the Christian rule? What should I do here? And when you look at it, it's real interesting. Paul the Apostle, he goes, hey, look, what I'm about to say, he says, I say it, not the Lord, but I say that if your unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, then stay with them. But if they leave, you're free to go. So what do you do with that?
Yeah.
Paul says, it's not the Lord who's saying this. I want to be clear. He goes, it's me. And you go, well, and then he kind of lays out, you know, a suggestion, so to speak. And so here's a, you know, a real life application. So I didn't tell the guy, here's the new rule. This is what we all want to do.
Yes.
Here's what you do. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Stop sleeping around. Stop drinking alcohol. Stop cussing. Stop swearing. Stop listening to secular music. Here are the new rules. Now you're a Christian. No, we teach them how to listen to the Holy Spirit. We teach them how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what I did, and this is, again, what DMM teaches disciples to do, is I said, let's fast and pray together for a week, and let's seek the Lord, and let's see if he speaks. And at the end of the week, I asked him, and he said, did God say anything to me? He goes, no. He says, but I do feel like I have clarity. You know, and so this is the type of thing we always want to be the one that they come to for answers, and we teach them how to go to God for answers.
Yes.
And yes, teach them to study the scriptures, but sometimes the scriptures is not just a rule book. I mean, relationships are dynamic, just like any marriage. You know, you could say, you know, whatever, you could say different things like, well, there's the, you know, maybe one couple, you know, they never, ever, ever compliment someone from the opposite, you know, sex. And then other couples are fine. You know, you'll see they're complimenting and they're both comfortable with that. So every marriage has its own culture, and you could say rules. And likewise, if our relationship with God is a relationship, there are times that a simple list of rules is not going to satisfy that. Sometimes the Lord says, hey, in your life, you know, you have a history of addiction. You want to stay away from alcohol. And someone else, he goes, hey, it's okay if you drink socially. You've never really struggled with addiction, this type of thing. And so, yeah, we teach them how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God.
I love that. So, as I said, we're doing DMM in our, we call them neighborhood network churches, and around Northwest Arkansas. And I love it. I just wonder, is it going to take the darkness that they have in Iran for us to see this in the United States? Or can we see that when things are easy?
Look, no one ever wakes up one day and says, hey, my life is just going awesome. I'm killing it left and right. I'm succeeding. I'm winning, winning, winning.
True.
I think I'm going to repent of all my sins and give my life to Jesus. right? Like, just doesn't happen. It's almost right. always in brokenness. As it says in the book of Job, when a man is in a heap on the ground, he stretches out his hand to God. And, you know, it's when we're at the bottom that we start reaching out. And so as a nation, there's this old famous movie. I don't know why this always stuck with me. It was Dennis Leary, the actor, was in it. It was an old hippie movie. And the movie was made in the 80s. I believe it was in the 80s. And in the movie, he says the 90s are going to make the 60s look like the 50s. And I came to faith in 1991. And so I heard that statement and I went, oh, but see, what that meant to me is it's going to take a season of tumultuous breaking of the nation. You know, the 60s, which led to the Jesus movement, was the Vietnam War and, you know, people losing so many of their classmates in the war and so on and so forth. And that unease led to, I believe, the Jesus movement. And right now, you know, it doesn't need to be said, but our kids are just a bunch of spoiled, rotten, entitled kids. They have not really known real difficulties and challenges. And so it's going to take, and I hate to use this to be so dramatic, but it's going to take bloodshed. It's going to take brokenness for our kids to begin crying out. We are going to have to be broken in order to reach that place of being in a heap on the ground, whereby we as a nation reach out our hand to God. And the circumstances that could lead to that could be right around the corner at any moment, you know, 9/11, a massive terrorist attack, these type of things. But unfortunately right now, I think as a people, we're soft. We're, you know, we've got all of our social media, we've got all of the different things that keep us occupied, that, you know, the opiate of the masses, you know, they say it's religion. I'd say it's technology, social media, and this sort of thing.
Yeah, unfortunately, I agree, but it's not hopeless. And no. as you begin with, and I think that gives them perspective. I mean, you write about this in your book, Mystery of Catastrophe. I mean, you know, God uses these difficult times, and that's probably, as we're looking at politics and all this stuff, we need to keep that in mind. Joel, again, thank you so much for your time. As we close out, could you give us just maybe a practical step that we could just take in everyday life? You probably have already mentioned that, but just leave us with a practical step that we could step towards to maybe look like the fruit bearing that we see there in the Middle East.
You know, I'd say if we apply the same principles that we're trying to teach those, you know, to listen to the Holy Spirit. Right now, I believe the Lord is speaking in a powerful way. As I said, this past year has been a year of ministries collapsing, of men and women ministers who we believed were people of the utmost impeccable integrity being exposed as wolves among the sheep. And, you know, it would be easy to say, well, this is just, you know, whatever, you know, a bunch of disgruntled former Christians who are, no, this is, and the Lord's using to, you know, to shine a light on this. The Lord's using unbelievers. He's using believers who left the faith, etc. But our job is to listen. What is God saying? And so I would say we need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And right now, I think the voice of the Holy Spirit is calling the church to humble itself and to repent. And I believe that if the church will embrace genuine humility, genuine repentance, if we return to an authentic faith, then I believe that our kids will look to us as examples rather than as hypocrites, that others will look to us as examples rather than hypocrites. And I think if we begin living authentically and honestly, then I think that's our best chance at the Lord responding and meeting us. The Lord gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And I believe right now the Lord is rooting pride and arrogance and entitlement out of the church, out of his body.
Joel, thank you for that. And just thank you for your ministry. I mean, it's had such an impact on me. The reason I'm on this path that ended up somehow from prophecy world to parent world is you're a big part of that journey, kicking that off, your work and your ministry. Thank you. Thank you for taking the time to be here. And what you just said, I've watched you live out, and people who know you and follow you have seen that and know the fire that you've been walking through, the fires you've been walking through. Joel, thank you for that, for the example you've lived, and thank you for being here and taking the time to do this.
You bet, Jake. I appreciate you. The appreciation is mutual. You're one of the good ones, and it's a pleasure to join you here. So Lord bless you.
Incredible. Incredible insight. You're not going to find someone who has any more experience, who has walked it, lived it, seen it, studied it, written about it, than you do with Joel. I know you want to follow him. I know you want to check out his resources, and you can do all that at his website, joelstrumpet.com. You also need to follow him on Twitter. He's on several social media platforms, but Twitter, that's where you get the good stuff from him. And also, you want to check out his film, Sheep Among Wolves 2, that we referenced several times here. And you can do also through links in the notes, wherever that may be.
You've been listening to Stand Firm Parents. Stand Firm Parents is a production of Stand Firm Ministries in partnership with LifeWord Studios, created by Jake McCandless and Brandon Harrington of Dime Collective. Again, thank you for listening, and be sure to subscribe, share, and most importantly, stand firm.